In Romans chapter 1, let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the opportunity that we now have to dig into your word. And we know that this is not just human writing, but that Paul wrote under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And that the words that he wrote down are words that are alive because they can speak across the centuries to our time and to our hearts and to our souls. And so we ask this morning that you would cause these words to come alive for us. And even more than that, Lord God, we pray that by your Spirit you would challenge, encourage, and convict us. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Just so that you have an idea where we're going, we did a series in Romans chapter 12 a number of years ago. And I really wanted to do a series in Romans chapter 8. But as I was thinking about it and praying about it, I thought, you know what, it probably would be good to give some context to that. So I went back and started looking at the other chapters, and I ended up laying out a whole bunch of stuff. And we're going to be doing my favorite sections, okay, of Romans 1 through 7 before we get to Romans 8. So as we go along, we'll be seeing, you can keep ahead by looking in the bulletin, it'll tell you where we'll be next week, and we're not going to do verse by verse all seven chapters, but we'll be doing some highlights, some selections from those chapters as we get to chapter 8. So we'll be starting in chapter 1, we're going to be dealing with verses 14 through 17 this morning. Martin Luther, we've been speaking a lot about him and talking about him and because of the Reformation and stuff, but one of the things that's interesting, this passage that we're looking at today has a connection to Martin Luther. Just kind of give a little bit of the story. He was a brilliant student, but he was deeply troubled, and through a whole bunch of circumstances, he made a vow and ended up in a monastery, in a monastery that was for hermits, people who were isolated. And in the 5 years that he was in the monastery, he devoted himself to study and got a doctorate in theology. But along the way, he also practiced extreme asceticism. He did things like go 10, 15 days regularly without food, just fasting. Or if the temperature dropped below freezing, he would go outdoors and sleep outdoors with no blanket. Or he would actually beat himself until he was black and blue and sometimes bleeding. And he was doing this because he had a sense that he needed to do something to maybe earn God's favor. I think that was part of it. There's some other things involved in that too. And there's this desperate hope on his part that he would be able to connect with God. But none of it worked. He wasn't drawing closer to God through all of these severe, harsh things that he was doing. Through all his studies, he wasn't getting there. And so he decided he was going to do a pilgrimage. And he was going to go to Rome, and so he started out walking, and he walked from Germany all over the Alps and into Italy and on down through Italy all the way to Rome. And he got to Rome, and in Rome there were all kinds of holy sites, okay, that the Roman Catholic Church had set up, places where you could see what they would say was a portion or a sliver of the cross or some saint's piece of jewelry or all kinds, and these were holy relics is what they called them. And so he was going to all of the places and doing what you were supposed to do as a good pilgrim, hoping to gain favor with God. And he went to a place called the Church of St. John. And this is a picture of it. It's still there. Had the privilege of being in Rome many, many years ago. We didn't get a chance to go in, but we drove by it. And they said, oh, yeah, that's the Church of St. John. And that's where Luther went up the sacred steps. Now, don't go to the steps yet. Just stay on St. John's. This is the cathedral, and they were, now let's go ahead and go there. The steps that were there, called the sacred steps, they were brought, at least this is the story, from Jerusalem, and they're the steps that Jesus actually descended after he'd been scourged, and he was bloody and bleeding, and the drops of blood were on the steps. Somehow they were transported to Rome and put into the cathedral here. So when Luther went, people would go up the steps. You still see them doing it today. This is a current picture. You see that they would go up the steps and they would beat themselves with whips. And everywhere that there was supposed to have been a drop of Christ's blood, it had been covered with a mosaic, and they would go up the steps on their knees, beating themselves, kissing the little drops of blood all the way up. And he was doing this. I mean, this is a man who was brilliant, a man who desperately wanted some kind of relationship with God, and he thought this was the way to do it. And it's interesting because he had been challenged by some other people to look at Habakkuk, and then Romans chapter 1, he'd seen some verses. And the story goes that as he was going up the steps on his knees doing this, the words from Romans 1:17 came to mind, "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. And he stopped, and he thought about it, and he got up, and he walked away. And that was the starting point, the turning point for Martin Luther. He began to study that and realize that it was the Word of God and his relationship with God through faith that mattered. Not all of the rituals and not all of the relics being visited and all of the things that could be done. Now, that's just kind of introducing, that's where we're headed in verse 17 this morning. So just kind of, that's where we're going. But I'm just give you a really quick background on the church in Rome. Probably started by people who were at Pentecost and heard Peter's sermon. And maybe they were hanging around a little bit longer and they were there and they got established and they all went back to Rome where they came from and they started meeting together. And the church in Rome was started probably out of that group of people who had initially heard Peter. We don't know of any connection with any of the apostles in that planning of that and starting of that church. But why did Paul want to go to Rome? Let's go ahead and put the map up there, Tim, if you would. Well, he had done a lot of work in that red circle. And the starting point for all of the three missionary journeys was where that arrow is, Antioch. Well, that's Eastern Mediterranean. And he had done all of his work going back and reporting after each journey to the church in Antioch. And now he wants to go to Spain and the Western Mediterranean. That's where his dream is, to go there, because nobody's gone there yet. And he's thinking, going back to Antioch isn't such a great idea. That's a long way back. So I'm going to go to Rome and build a relationship with the people in Rome. So some people see the book of Romans as basically what he's doing is sending out a letter saying, okay, this is what I believe, this is what God says, and if we're together on this, I want to make you my home church, and you can send me to Spain. That was kind of his missionary letter to them as he was saying, I'm going to come through, I want to be of help to you, I want you to be of help to me, and I want to go on my way to Spain. And so you've got this going on. He wants to encourage, strengthen them, and he wants them then to strengthen, encourage him, and send him on his way. Now, part of this whole, we saw the introduction. There's a lot there, but I wanted to get to the verses that we're going to look at today. In verse 13, he says this in Romans 1:13, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among other Gentiles. Paul said, I've really wanted to come. Many times I made plans, but I was prevented. And if he hadn't been prevented, we probably wouldn't have the book of Romans, would we? He wanted to go. He couldn't go. God kept sending him other places. And by the way, he wrote Romans probably from Corinth in around 57 AD. And he was on his way back at that point to Jerusalem, taking that offering that they were taking for the saints that had been taken by the churches in Greece. And he gets to Jerusalem, and remember, he's arrested and imprisoned for 2 years and eventually appeals his case to Caesar, and that's how he gets to Rome. Okay, so that's the situation, and that's kind of the background. And just a quote here to kind of put it in perspective for us. Paul knew that in order for the church of Rome to serve as a base for his future ministry, they needed to be convinced of the purpose and the power of the gospel. And if you read through the book of Romans, that's what he's trying to convince them of. You've got the gospel here, and the gospel does this, and the gospel should be taken to other places. So on many levels, that's what he's trying to do as he sends this letter. Now, what we're going to do at this point is we're going to read these verses together, Romans 1:14-17. There we go. Let's read this together. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And by the way, there's a first card in your bulletin. If you want to be kind of keeping up with those, we're going to be giving you some from time to time as we go through the series. And they're great. We're going to pick verses that we think would be great to commit to memory. And verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1 certainly are. But let's jump into verse 14. Remember, he said, I would love to come and I'd love to be there and love to minister to you. And he goes on to say, because I am obligated. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, or really barbarians is the word that's there. And the word obligation, he's saying, listen, I owe a debt. And what he's thinking through in his own mind is, I have a debt that I cannot repay. Christ Jesus paid the price for my sins. He died for me. That's a debt I can't repay ever. And out of that debt, out of that obligation, I want to come to Rome and go on from there to Spain. He says, I want to give people an opportunity to hear and receive this wonderful message of grace. And that's the thought that he's got going there. So I'm obligated, he says, both to Greeks and non-Greeks. And what he's saying here basically is the Greeks consider themselves the intellectuals and the smartest people on the block. And then, of course, the non-Greeks or the barbarians were people who were the low class. They had no education, no training. And so he says, I'm obligated to both sides of the spectrum and everybody in between. That's what he's saying. Not only that, I'm obligated to the wise and the foolish. Again, using the same two things, the two extremes, the wise. The Romans and the Greeks thought they were the wisest and the brightest, and their philosophers were the best. And the unwise, well, that's everybody else who maybe don't speak Greek and don't understand and don't give a hoot about philosophy and these wonderful things that we discuss all day long. And Paul says, I'm obligated to all of them. I want all of them to understand that Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. So he says, I'm obligated in verse 14. And then verse 15, he moves on and says, that is why I'm so eager. Because I'm obligated, I am eager. And that's the whole idea of being enthusiastic and willing. This is a passion that's driving Paul. He wants to do this. He says, I'm eager to preach the gospel in the full sense of that word. And we'll be unpacking what Paul means by the gospel as we go along. It isn't just the aspect of salvation. That's a part of it, but there's more. It's a much fuller word than that. So I'm eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Now please understand, Paul had worked in the best places in the world up to this point, the then known world. He'd been to Athens and Corinth and Ephesus, and they were apparently beautiful places. And now he wants to go to Rome, one of the more corrupt and evil places you could find. It had its beauty and other things too, but this is a place where, I mean, power and hostility were there, and yet that just didn't intimidate Paul. He was not at all concerned about Rome and what was going on there. He thought, that's where I need to be. One of the things he was committed to, as you watch his patterns of where he did ministry, was to the big urban centers, the places where trade and commerce went out of. So everywhere he went, he was going to these big cities, helping to plant churches so that from the big cities, they would go out everywhere else. And that was the pattern that he used. And Rome was the next place he wanted to get to. To help Rome get even bigger in their walk with, better in their walk with Christ and reach more people, and then from there to launch even further out. So he said, I'm eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. And then he goes on and jumps into one of my favorite verses in scripture. He says, I'm obligated, I'm eager, and I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. There's no shame for me, Paul says, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not at all ashamed or embarrassed about the faith that I have in Jesus Christ. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And again, Paul is speaking here not just of being a believer and believing and getting saved. That's part of it. But he's also talking about the gospel in the sense of growing in our walk with him. And so I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. And that whole idea of power, it's as if he's saying the gospel itself has a power that we don't understand. And that's because God has infused his gospel with his spirit so that when the word goes out, it is impacting people because it's the spirit of God impacting hearts and souls through the word that's being preached, through the word that's being read, through the word that's being said. So when we send a shoebox out and little kids get that little booklet and they open it up and they're teaching them the story, there's the power of God is at work because the word of God is at work. And so when we see that happening, that's something we can get excited about and say, wow, the word of God is expanding and going out and we have no idea where these are going to go. But they're going to go to somebody who may be hearing about Jesus for the first time. And Paul says, the word of God, the gospel, has power. And that's a wondrous thing for us to get a hold of. He says it's power for everyone who believes. And so that's the whole idea again. He hits this over and over and over all through the book of Romans. How is it that we come into that relationship with Christ? It's by believing. It's through faith in what he has done for us. And this is one of the first places he starts with it. It's the whole idea of faith and trust. It's being certain of what we hope for. We believe in what Jesus has done. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And automatically some people go, wait a minute here, what? Wait, you say the Jews are better than us? And they start kind of iffing and off and just kind of wondering about that statement. Let me just say really clearly, that's not the statement that Paul's making. Paul's not saying, well, the Jews are way better than the rest of us, so they get first shot at. And then the rest of us, maybe we get the leftovers. That isn't what he's saying at all. What he's saying is, chronologically, this is how it happened. Okay? The Messiah came as a descendant of Abraham and as a descendant of David, who are the Jewish people. And so the Messiah came as a blessing to the Jewish people, absolutely, but as a blessing to the rest of the world. Remember the promises to Abraham. You will bless the world. You will be a blessing to the world, and that would be through his descendant, Jesus. And so it's a matter of chronology. God chose to work through the Jewish people, and so they had the message first, but it was their job to get that message out to everybody. Now, just in case we think that, well, yeah, he chose them for a reason. By the way, I had a friend that I used to meet for Bible study in Detroit, a guy from Mexico, and he said, you know, if God had picked the Mexicans, and they were the chosen people, none of this stuff would have happened. And I don't know where he was going with that, but anyway, that was his thought. But you know what? God tells us why he chose them. In Deuteronomy 7, he said, I didn't choose you because you were more numerous or you were better than others. In Deuteronomy 9, he said, I did not choose you because you were more righteous or that you were even more people of more integrity. God chose the Jewish people to show his love and mercy through them in spite of the fact that they would continually disobey and turn away from him. And so he chose the Jewish people. Now, if you go all the way back to Genesis 3:15, you find that the very first promise made about a Savior was to everyone. And then, of course, it was refined, and the Savior was going to come through the Jewish people. So that's all that Paul is saying here when he says, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. It's a matter of chronology, and it's a matter of where the message came, not a message of, well, the Jews are better than the Gentile world, the rest of us. There's some implications, so let's just take a look at some of those before we move on to verse 17. Paul never got over God's grace and mercy in forgiving him. If you get nothing out of this morning but this right here, this is critical. We take it for granted so much of the time. And Paul just never got over it. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. It changes lives. And you stop and think through, when did Paul first come face to face with the gospel? And the power that was available in that. And you realize that his first introductions to the gospel were in very difficult situations, and he wasn't believing any of this. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he's writing to Timothy and he says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. It's almost like he's saying, I can't believe he picked me. I can't believe he's letting me do this. After all the stuff I've done, I just can't believe it. That's kind of the statement he's making there. And then he goes on to tell us what he means by that. Even though he picked me, even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. You want to know who I was? Blasphemer, persecutor, violent man. That's me. And he actually describes himself worse than that in the book of Acts. So Paul knew what he was really like. He did not try to make it sound better than it was. Paul said, this is who I am. This is who I was. And he understood the grace of God. That's why in verse 14 he says, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say this. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You want to get a real straight statement? Paul says, here it is. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and oh, by the way, I'm the worst. I'm the very worst of those sinners, and he saved me. You see, Paul knew what it was like, didn't he? This is a man who was angry and bitter. And I mean, he thought Stephen deserved to die, and he was the witness, and he was there saying, yeah, kill him. He deserves to die. He then himself went out and tried to force Christians to renounce their faith and turn away from Jesus. He was trying to force those issues. And if they didn't want to do that, he was willing to imprison them or have them killed. That's what Paul was about. He stood by watching these things and instigating these things. He severely persecuted the church. He tried to destroy the church and the followers of Jesus Christ. That's Paul. That's who Paul was. He came face to face with Jesus, didn't he? When he came face to face with Jesus, Jesus said, now I've got a job for you. And the Lord changed him. The power of the gospel changed him. So when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it is the power of God to salvation, he's saying, look at me! It saved me! And God in his mercy and grace not only saved me, but called me to minister and serve and pour out his truth to others. It's interesting because one of the things that, verse 16 says, but for that very reason I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience. It kind of sounds like Paul saying, hey, you want to see a trophy in the trophy case? Well, it's me. I'm on display because I was the very worst of the worst. I killed Christians. I imprisoned them and had them killed. He says, I was the worst of the worst. And Jesus displayed his unlimited patience as an example to those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. You got the whole thing there. But you know one of the things Paul never said? Hey, God, you got a great deal. You got me. You know, I'm amazing. I mean, you know, I speak four languages. I'm a brilliant Old Testament scholar. I'm comfortable in any culture of the world. You got a really good deal, God, when you got me. You don't hear that from Paul. You don't hear Paul saying, here I am. You don't hear Paul saying, okay, now that I'm saved, let's get onto that abundant living thing. I don't want any suffering. I don't want any hurting. Matter of fact, when they came to tell him and pray for him when he was still blind, the Lord said, show him how much he will need to suffer. That was part of what he was being called to. And, you know, we may not have been like Paul. We may not have, you know, killed anybody or caused people to suffer in any way. But you know what? We all need God's grace. And every single one of us deserve to be in hell when we die. Every single one of us. There's nobody here good enough. And there's some really good people in here, I know that. But none of you, and especially not me, we're not good enough to get into heaven. We all deserve hell. And Paul is saying, that's what this is all about. This gospel is all about that. And so, he never got over the grace and mercy. The next implication ties right into it. We have been saved and rescued from eternal separation from God. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are saved from an eternity in hell. Colossians 1 puts it this way, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. How cool is that? Again, we shouldn't get over that. That should be something that is burned into our thinking and into our souls so that we are overflowing with gratitude at all times. My fifth grade Sunday school teacher was George Johnson. George Johnson took me to my first hockey game. I will always love him for that. What an amazing thing. George was one of those guys that was a carpenter. He built homes all of his life. I don't know that George ever finished high school. But you know what he had? well-used Bible. And he knew the Lord Jesus. He knew the Lord Jesus. And he could take a group of rowdy, obnoxious 5th and 6th grade boys and do amazing things. And I was saved. I remember at our church we used to have the Lord's Supper every week, and we would sit with the bread and the wine there, and there would be an hour, and many times just silence, which as a kid drove me nuts. But we would be contemplating and thinking about what Christ had done for us, and the point of the service was to remember what Jesus had done. And every now and then, George would get up. You know, as a kid of a missionaries and a kid who grew up kind of always around the church, and I knew I was saved, but there were times I wondered, is this all real? You know, how can I prove it? You know, and I just kind of wonder. And George would get up, and he would start to share and talk about what Jesus had done for him. Tears rolling down his face. And I remember saying, it's real. It's real. It's real to him. He believed it and he lived it and he taught it. May we never, ever get over the cross of Christ. Third implication, Paul felt obligated, eager, and unashamed. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? When it comes to the gospel and telling people about Jesus, he said, I'm obligated, I'm eager, and I'm not ashamed at all. Matter of fact, this quote I came across really kind of struck me. Paul had been imprisoned in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Berea, laughed at in Athens, regarded as a fool in Corinth, and stoned in Galatia. But here he is eager to go to Rome, the worst place in the face of the planet at that point. And he said, yeah, I'm eager. I want to come. He had an obligation. He had a debt. He wanted other people to have what he had. He wanted them to understand what forgiveness and freedom was all about. And so that's why he wanted to go. And he said, by the way, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. Now, what was the shame in it? Well, stop and think about it. For the Jewish people, a crucified Messiah, that just doesn't add up. Messiah was supposed to come and he was supposed to reign. Crucified Messiah, not a chance. For the Romans and the Greeks, someone that was crucified was a criminal of the worst sort. Why would they want anything to do with this Jesus guy who'd been killed for being a criminal? And Paul actually says that in 1 Corinthians 1:23. He says, so when we preach Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended. They don't want to know about that. And the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. So why in the world does Paul keep doing this? Why does he continue to take the gospel? Why does he want to go even eagerly and to Rome itself? Verse 24 says, to those who are called to salvation, both to the Jew and the Gentile, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Again, back to the gospel is power to change lives. And yes, it's foolishness to the Romans and the Greeks, and it's an offense to the Jews, but it's still the power of God. The cross of Christ is the power of God. You know, our culture says to us today, believe whatever you want. Just be quiet about it. And Paul would say to that, I'm sorry. I have an obligation and I'm eager and I'm not ashamed. You need to hear this. Let me tell you about a man who changed my life. And I wonder, do we have a sense of obligation or eagerness? Or are we even able to say, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Can we say that? Or are there times when if we feel obligated, it's a guilt. Oh, yeah, I've got to share. Okay, all right, I'll try to do something. And Lord, I don't know how to do this, Lord. And so we go through all this stuff and we feel terrible and somehow we try to try to do something. And Paul wasn't obligated because of guilt. Paul was obligated because he said, you know what? That's how I heard. I heard because someone talked to me and shared with me, and I want other people to have that too. And then eager, looking for those who have chances. How many of us are each day saying, Lord, I don't know who I'm going to see today, but would you give me a chance to say something? Share with somebody? Just one word even if it is. Or invite somebody to church, or tell someone that I'll pray for them, and just continue. Now again, that's just kind of scattered, but also who in my sphere of influence is someone that doesn't have the gospel of Christ, doesn't have a relationship with Jesus? Lord, would you give me opportunities to enter into conversation with them and have a relationship so that they can see who I am? Lord, help me not to hide who I am, but help me not to be obnoxious either. Help me to be able to gently encourage and challenge and speak to them. I think too many times we either are obnoxious in the way we do it or we don't do it at all. And we need to be encouraging and loving. And sometimes the message is offensive. We get that. But it shouldn't be because I'm offensive. I shouldn't be offensive in how I do it. And so I understand when I say that, people are out there saying, so now what do I do? Well, let me just say this. I think what we need to do is to simply say, okay, God, I don't even know how to do this well. But I want to be unashamed and be able to share your gospel. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they be saved? How can they call on him unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him unless they've never been sent? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And so maybe what needs to happen for us is we need to say, Lord, I don't have that sense of obligation, and I certainly don't have the eagerness, and there's a lot of times I'm ashamed, but that's not where I want to be. I want to be able to say, I want to share, and I want to be eager to share, and I want to be able to say, Lord, it's your message. Give me someone to share that message with. Let me just say this. We're not expected to do this alone. You know, we're not expected to go out there and come up with all this brilliant stuff. We need to be thinking and praying, but you know what? God will be with us, walking with us. We say, Lord God, give me the words and give me the person. It's amazing what happens if we every day say, okay, Lord God, is there someone today that I can touch for you? Well, you know what? I got a bunch of stuff here. We'll be here till noon, and I don't think any of you want to do that. I think what I'm going to do is go back to Martin Luther and just go to the takeaway. And we'll come back to 17 next week. And Philippians will be where we're at there, Tim. Actually, 1:17. One of the things that Martin Luther and Paul had in common, let me just kind of start there, is that they were both brilliant. I mean, these were brilliant, brilliant men. Gifted men and everything that they could do. But both of them, before Christ was part of their lives, were trying to do things in order to achieve that favor, in order to be, I mean, Paul wanted to be the very best Pharisee he could be, man. He was going to be better than any Pharisee had ever been. He was a scholar. He was all of these things. Martin Luther, same thing. If being outside and being frozen and fasting for 15 days and beating myself is the way to do it, then I'm going to do it. And both of them discovered that that wasn't how it worked. Verse 17 says, a righteousness from God, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And we'll deal with 17 next week a lot more. But they could not do enough to earn God's favor. None of us can. They couldn't do it. Martin Luther couldn't do it. Paul couldn't do it. That's why Paul, who in Philippians, he's writing a little bit about what he had done in his past. He says in Philippians 3:7, but whatever was to my profit, all of the study and all of these things that I had become as a Pharisee, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law and doing and doing and doing and doing that. That's not it. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And that takes us back to what he said in verse 17. A righteousness from God, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And we'll unpack that next week. So I just want to leave with you that one thought. We understand what Jesus Christ has done for us and how he died and purchased our salvation and the power of the cross of Christ. May we never forget that. May we never, ever take it for granted. Those of us who are second, third generation Christians, it's easy to do. It's easy to think about, oh yeah, well, you know, my family have always been Christians. Yeah, yeah, I know I had to believe and I had to pray, but still, you know. No, that's very flippant on my part if I think like that. It should always be the power of God through the gospel of Christ saved me. And for that, I should be grateful every day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the power of the gospel which changes lives. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for each and every one of us here today that we leave this place with a burning desire to experience more of who you are in our lives. And Lord God, help us to feel that eagerness. And to not be ashamed. For we ask it in your precious name.